You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Wait is over. Once again, it is time to get the congregation together here at the one and only Church of the Lampshade. Whether you're a longtime listener coming back once again, it's good to have you here. Or if you're brand new and you just happen to stumble in to check it out, we're glad to have you here as well. And we think once you listen one time, you'll be hooked. You'll want to come back time and again because what we have here is something special. And what we do here is something really unique. I mean, we just have a flavor all our own and it has to be savored. And the next thing you know, you're going to be hooked on this show like crack. That's right, except technically it's not illegal, I don't think. So glad to have you here for your lampshade habit. And we got a, like I said, we're going to have a great show. I think we'll have a great message. Not even sure exactly what we're going to talk about, except for what's in the listener supporter mailbag, because I do skim through those things before we get started. And as always, it's chock full fun, interesting topics. You're highly encouraged. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. That information's at the bottom of the page. We've got snail mail. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got some other weirdo cryptocurrency, we got email down there. Shoot me an email. I'll get you a wallet address for your weirdo off-the-wall cryptocurrency if I can. Have no pride. I will take your ox. It's time to unload your ox. I'll take your ox. That just tells you. That just tells you. I'll grub for any kind of low-tier, bottom-dwelling cryptocurrency. Five listener supporters this week, including one Bitcoin Anon. And as always, it is very much appreciated. And as always, we like to go through our mailbag and recognize those who are sending support. No note here, but support received from Katie. Very much appreciated. Can't tell you. It makes a big difference here. Things are tough. Things are very tough in the lampshade. Things are very tough in the lampshade world. It is in all of y'all's world. So, it is very much appreciated. Let's hit the next one. Gramps, many and overdue thanks from a longtime listener to your show is something that always helps to ground me in these unprecedented times of universal lies. Sometimes I read kind of slow because I am cursed with having to have trifocals. So whenever I get kind of slow and I'm reading this, it's not a problem with the listener note. It's because I'm having to tilt my head and get the those of you who are my age and you have bifocals or worse yet trifocals like I do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're always constantly kind of moving your head around trying to get to where you can read this stuff because your arms just aren't long enough. Let's continue on in this note here. God bless and keep you well. I promised on Gap that I'd pay some tithes, so I have overcome my shyness. And that's right, if you're listening, you need to overcome your shyness and pay those tithes. Please accept some of my foreign currency reserve while it is still worth something. A grateful supporter. And yeah, I do remember the note, the message on Gab, and it is really it is very much appreciated. You see, we just like any church, in the sense that we have to shill for those tithes, but we try to do it in a fun way and did you not harp and guilt complex people over it. Mr. T, our weekly supporters, GPL, God bless you and yours. What do you think of the Christian identity? I listen to Billy Roper every week and am liking what he says. I've always, my opinion on it hasn't changed. I've got no problem with it. I don't even necessarily think it's wrong or anything. I've just never really been that into it. I've never been necessarily interested in it. And that's not to say it may be 100% right. I'm just not interested. If I tried to go into something that from the outset I'm really not that interested in, and what would you wind up with? You would wind up with a half-assed job, and I don't like half-assing things. So, that's why I just don't ever delve fully off into it. People will sit there and mock Christian identity because they'll say, well, you're just saying that white people are actually basically Israel or the Jews, but Yeah, I think the actual proper biblical term is Israel, but it's not. It's how shall I say it? It's less ludicrous than the notion that we are given today that like the Old Testament children of Abraham are these modern Jews. I think that is a more ridiculous assertion than the assertion to say that somebody living in Ohio is part of the descendants of Abraham. I think that that is even more ridiculous. Here's the thing, and I guess maybe this is one of the reasons why I never really just got into, you know, investigating and really getting into it, is because, like, for, you know, I'm obviously in America, and Americans, you know, just forget the ancient tribes of Israel for a minute. Now, Americans, white Americans, are the mutts of white people. Just to give an example of this, we got our census. So you probably got yours. If you live in America, you get your census. And I actually filled mine out. I mean, you know, I didn't think, this is where I make my stand against the government. I'm not filling out the census. This will show them. I don't care. I filled out the stupid census. And, yeah, they ask, what ethnicity are you? You know, white? I'm surprised they have white on there. Are you allowed to be white still? So I guess that's something. Hey, little white pill for you. Oh, get that, the pun intended. anyway, no, it says, you know, are you white? Well, obviously, yes, white. Okay, check white. But then they want to know, what subset are you? In other words, are you Italian? Are you German? French? So on and so forth. And it's like, I probably screwed them all up because I put American on there. You know, if it's other, you write it in. And I checked other and I put American. Because a vast majority of white Americans cannot sit there and put, you know, okay, white, and then put, you know, German, Italian, French. No, we're a hodgepodge. We are the mutts of the white race. It is what it is, you know. And my European members of the congregation, they're sitting back. I see you. I see you back there, sitting back there in the back of the church, in your pew, snickering, because you know it's true. Y'all all been talking about that. Y'all think we don't know. Y'all think we don't know. Y'all been back there talking about us like, talking about us, you know, like that. It was these Americans, you know, they ain't even, you know, they talk about being white in general because they're not Swedes, you know, they're not Dutch. They're nothing. They're mutts. And we are, you know, we're mutts. So we look at the, you know, if you're unable to fill out that you are Italian, French, Dutch, whatever on your white deal, and vote, the vast majority of white Americans are unable to do that because we're mutts. I think it's a bit tenuous to try to stretch back and claim to be a part of the ancient tribes of Israel. Now I've got all the CI people, man. Yeah, I mean, again, I have no problem with that. I don't, not even necessarily saying it's wrong. I just, once again, I just, not that interested. I for me personally, and again, I'm not dismissing it as worthless or stupid or anything like that. It's just a me personally thing. It's just not my thing, because it's just not. And I think sometimes it comes off as the flip side of the Christian Zionists, you know, who are just basically, they've thrown Jesus out, they've thrown the truth out, and they just want to worship Israel. They want to worship the Jews. And it just kind of comes off, I guess, I didn't say it right, but it comes off as a flip side, you know, to the average person when you come up with it, that you're just basically taking the narrative that modern Israel is the Israel of the Bible, and you're just flipping it around and saying, oh yeah, well, we're the Jews. We're going to, again, I think we'll illustrate that here with our next listener supporter letter. Grandpa Lampshade, love the show. Keep up the great work. I wanted to tell you, I talked to my aunt, who's a Christian Zionist, and they actually watch shows with rabbis. I have seen that. I have seen that on the TV before, just flipping the channels around. And it's hilarious. He's got his big menorah out there, and he's wearing his full rabbi garb, and get to know the Jewish Jesus. it's funny. You have to see it. You have to see it. Anyway, they told me I should watch the rabbi. Hard no. I'd say that's a good call, except for the lulls, because it is kind of lulzy. I'm not going to lie. It's kind of lulzy. They also think Abraham, Jacob, and all 12 tribes were Jews. Tried to explain, but I was judging the Jews. How dare you criticize? They always bring up, let's see here. It's so funny the way these people are hung up on this. It's so silly. Anyway, let's carry on here. They always bring it up. I think they are trying to convince me, which can't not ever happen. I love the truth. Thank you for being truthful, Debbie. And here you go. When you wind up dealing with these people, and I mean, you can see why this is just on a practical term a useful thing to say the modern state of Israel. I mean, if you convince the people that you're milking for money support from, i.e. America, to keep sending you these shekels, I mean, if you can add that religious connotation to it, this notion that this conflation that because you named your country the same name of a nation that they read about in the Bible, that people are actually stupid enough that they will think it's the same thing. Now, I told somebody one time, if I owned a ranch and I named my ranch Israel, would that make me the Israel of the Bible? If they changed the name of the state of Nebraska to the state of Israel, would that make it the Israel of the Bible? It's a funny thing when you look into it, because in the old Zionist movement in the last century, there was actually quite a bit of debate in the Zionist movement, because there were a certain number of the Zionist Jews that wanted to avoid that conflation. They did not want to find their Zionist country in the Middle East. They didn't want to name it Israel. They were like, we don't want to start conflating this with religion. This is about our people having a land of their own. Obviously, they lost that argument by the time this played out. But not dealing with these people, though, they're beyond frustrating. But I'll give you a little fun, lulzy thing, because I just got done saying that I think when you try to counter a Christian Zionist, these two notes kind of tie together pretty well. If you try to counter one of these people with, oh, yeah, well, white people in general are actually the Jews of the Bible, even if that's right. And again, it's not my thing. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but even if it's 100% correct, their reaction is going to be simply, you're trying to insert yourself into them. In other words, they're going to think you're doing the very thing that these modern Jews have done, and they're going to see right through it, and they're not going to listen to you. But here's a more fun counter for them. I was thinking about this more, because luckily I don't have to deal with these people a whole lot. Thank goodness. Don't have a lot of people trying to convince me to fly the Israeli flag in front of my house, bow down towards Jerusalem, worship the Jews. I don't have a lot of people trying to convince me to do that, but they are out there for sure. We've all seen them. And I bet I have a little something you can do. I give it back. I'm giving it back to the listeners here. I've got something for you to do, because obviously your aunt and other relatives or whatever who are into this, they're obviously not going to give up. They're going to convince you. They're just know they're going to convince you that you need to send all your money to Israel because Jews. And so here's something that you might use to show them. Just a little fun thing, just for the lulz. You'll have to, but I think it's lulzy. The next time they come up with this notion, because they're the Jews of the Bible, blah, blah, blah. We all know the line. So ask them, when Jesus walked the earth, were the Pharisees the Jews of the Bible? Were the Pharisees the descendants of Abraham? Or were they Jews? Were the Pharisees Jews? This opening line here will probably already get things awkward. You see the but no, I mean, were they or weren't they? Were the Pharisees the Jews of the Bible? I talked about this on one of the shows here not that long ago. I find it curious, because when you read about Abraham, and Jesus himself points this out, we're going to do a quick scripture run through and we got to move on. But when when you look back at the Bible, at like Abraham and some of his descendants, you know, I mean, Abraham was a stand-up dude. I mean, he was a good guy. You know, and then you get down to Jesus walking the face of the earth, and you had these, you know. So it, when you look at Abraham, and he was standing up, he's not what you look, you know, there was no hand rubbing or anything going on there. But then you get to Jesus walking on the face of the earth and dealing with these Pharisees, and they very much, you could see the hand rubbing and the shekel rubbing and things such as that. And you're like, okay, well, are they or aren't they? But anyway, there's a good uncomfortable question you can ask. Well, were the Pharisees the children of Abraham? Were they the Jews? And but inevitably, they're probably going to have to say yes. And then you can just point them to John chapter 8, verse 39, and start moving on. You know, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They answered it themselves. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See, of course, it culminates, if you keep on reading here, and we're not in the Christian specific segment, so I'm not going to, the rest of the audience, it doesn't hang for that. I'm going to, you just read it yourself. As you all well know, he goes on and they have this back and forth. He says, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the things of Abraham, but you're not. You're seeking to kill me. You're lying about me. You're doing all of this stuff. And they have this back and forth, which culminates in him telling them they are the children of the devil. So when they answer your question initially of if the Pharisees were the children of Abraham, were they the Jews? And they have to answer yes. I mean, if they're going to stay consistent with their supposed beliefs, then as you read through this, say, okay, well, Jesus says right here that the Pharisees are the children of the devil. So which is it? Because it can't be both. He says they're not the children of Abraham. So which is it? And you can have some fun with that, just watching them stutter around because they don't have an answer. They've been told this, and it makes them feel good. And they've been told that they're good people if they think this way. They don't think for themselves. So yeah, you can just have fun if you feel like it. If nothing else, you're not going to convince them, but if nothing else, they will leave you alone about the Christian Zionist crap. If you take that tack, I just about guarantee you it will shut them down, and they will leave you alone about it. So there you go. It's what we do here. See, the listeners support me, and I give back. I give back to the listeners. Once again, a big thank you, though. Seriously, we have fun with it. I don't like shekel grubbing to sit here and be like, you know, give me your money. Yeah, we like to have fun with it, but it is very much appreciated. It's very much necessary for me to, keep functioning at some sort of normal level. And it is very much appreciated. That information, once again, is at the bottom of the page. So as we move into the rest of the show, the Christian specific message will be here in just a little bit. But there's, of course, all sorts of things always talk about. We like to get together before going in and filling the pews. We like to get together here if you're new around these parts, and we like to just discuss things just like you normally would. We like to think about things, what's going on in this crazy world around us. Of course, it continues to be a situation where, you know, it's virtually impossible not to wind up talking about Corona, because it is the excuse. It is just we are just bombarded with it. I'm fatigued with it. I'm sick of it. I'm sure you're sick of it. And yet we can't avoid talking about it because this is this huge thing. It'd be like if you were alive during the First World War, and the First World War broke out, and they're shipping guys by the hundreds of thousands overseas to fight in this war. It would be like, you know, avoiding talking about the war. It's impossible because it's this big, huge, consuming event, and everybody's talking about it. You just can't not talk about the war. And this is very much such a major thing that is going on that I'm sick of talking about it. I'm sick of thinking about it, but yet it is so all-encompassing. And it's not necessarily, it's not interesting. It's interesting to me in the sense of just looking at history and looking at the bigger picture and observing what is taking place, you know, emotionally detaching yourself from any kind of feelings of frustration of what's occurring, how stupid people are. And it's a trick, let me tell you. And it's not a trick that's easy to master. Even the Even your Jedi Master has a hard time sometimes with emotionally detaching himself. But looking at it in a context of just, you know, history playing out before you, it is interesting. I mean, it's interesting. It's interesting that marketing, I was thinking about marketing in the context of this and how marketing itself, you know, is a form of mental conditioning. It's a form of brainwashing. It really is. I mean, yeah. When a company comes up with, you know, a jingle that's going to get stuck in your head and a company slogan, you know, you love their food or whatever that they say over and over, that you're going to remember that slogan. You know, it's programmed into your mind and it's a relatively a harmless thing. I mean, you know, it's not going to make you go drive your car off a cliff because you got this jingle in your head and this company slogan about how you love their shitty food stuck in your head. But it is an example of how marketing itself is part of mental programming. It is a part of brainwashing. You know, if it's crappy fast food joint telling you their food's good when it's obviously garbage, then, you know, I mean, aside from, you know, indigestion, obesity, and probably diabetes, if you don't, you know, admit to yourself that, you know, this hamburger tastes like shit and you keep going back there again and again because the marketing tells you it's good, so it must be good. Everybody else there, the drive-thru is full, it must be good, but it tastes like ass. There's nothing secret about the secret sauce. By and large, it's a fairly harmless thing. But they use marketing with this corona thing, for instance. They're using the brainwashing is going to a whole other level, and you look at it in their messaging. You look at it in the messaging, you know, it was flatten the curve, social distancing, flatten the curve, social distancing. And now that, you know, it's observably obvious we're past any sort of flatten the curve thing. We never even got close to that. People weren't stacking bodies in the hospital. Well, now, you know, it is, I noticed because I watched my 5 or 10 minutes of the narrative in the morning. It's the price I pay for you, the listeners. And now the other morning, I noticed that every news story, you got a different reporter. You got a different, talking head on TV doing a quote unquote different story, but you saw the same message over and over. Keep people safe. Social distancing. There's still the social distancing part's still there. Keep people. They moved from flatten the curve now. Now it's keep people safe. We got to keep people safe. They're trying to keep people safe. Well, while keeping people safe, they repeat it over and over. It's like that jingle. It's like that message that this shitty hamburger is actually good and good for you. It is that message that they're implanting in your mind over and over and over again. Keeping people safe. They're taking your rights away. They're keeping people safe. You want to keep people safe, do you? I mean, who wouldn't want to keep people safe? We should keep people safe. Over and over, it's pounded into your head, and sadly it works. I mean, they wouldn't be doing it if it didn't work. They wouldn't be having the success they're having if it didn't work. Keep people safe. Got to keep them safe. You don't want to be, what kind of person doesn't want to keep people safe? Only a bad person. But this gets me thinking about previous marketing slogans that they've used. You know, I mean, just a few short years ago, you know, there are endless wars in the Middle East, right after 9/11. Freedom isn't free. There was a good one, wasn't it? Freedom isn't free. That was back when the troops and the police were heroes. They have now been replaced by and large by healthcare workers. Healthcare workers are the ones to get a flyover. People stand around and clap when they come off their shift. We should salute them. We should bow down to our new heroes. But back then the troops were the heroes because why? Freedom isn't free. I was thinking about this. Would they recycle that? Would they have the nerve to recycle that marketing slogan today? I think they probably would. If they ginned up yet another war, just imagine that. I was thinking about how funny it would be. Yeah, because you can't help but to laugh at this stuff, folks. You really... We'll get to it in a minute. You got to find some humor in it. Otherwise, you're going to go crazy. Because I see people that get into this stuff and they start, you know, see, getting into it. It's great to seek the truth. You're commanded to seek the truth. We seek the truth here. We speak the truth. We try. That's what we do. But at the same time, you have to realize that, you know, you're not going to change the world. You can try to change things around you. You could do things you directly affect. Because what happens to a lot of people, unfortunately, they get into this and they start, you know, you start realizing how much of the world around you is based on lies, and it starts attacking people's psyche. You know, people, it really does, because they realize this and everybody else doesn't understand this and everybody else is going along with it. What is wrong with people? You know, we've got to stop this from happening. We've got to do something. And, you know, and it becomes, they put it upon themselves. I have got to somehow change the world, and you're not going to. And you see people that will wind up snapping and they get kind of nuts. I ain't even talking about going out and doing something, you know, high profile lunacy. I'm just talking about they get kind of nuts where people don't even want to talk to them because they're just like, you don't understand. You just it's because it attacks their psyche because they realize what's wrong. And nobody else appears to be listening. I think it's one of the great things that we do here, besides uncucking Christianity and speaking the truth of the Bible and understanding, you know, what God wants and Jesus is our Savior and all of that. One of the great things we do here is, I think, is that we do congregate and discuss these things, and folks can realize that, you know, other people out there get it. You know, you're not the only one that gets it. You're not alone. You're not the only one that gets what's happening here, okay? There's other people that understand how stupid it is. And if you'll get out in life and you know, IRL and associate with people, I don't mean like, oh, I gotta go to a meetup of just people in general and talk to them without like screaming in their faces about what the deep state is doing or some shit. I just talk to them and listen. You know, shut up and listen to what other people say. Just give them a few little feeder lines and then see what they say back. You'll find that a lot of people actually are a little more aware of what's happening. They're not going to be aware of the depth of it and the scope of it that you are, but they're not necessarily completely brainwashed morons either. That's why we laugh. That's why we try to find humor, because it's not that we don't take these things serious. It's not that we don't take these topics seriously. It's that you've got to take care of yourself physically, mentally, spiritually. And if you let yourself get so bogged down in frustration and because of the fact, it's like, you know, I'm the type of person, and many of you maybe as well, you know, I consider myself, I'm considered a mechanically inclined type of person. If you stood me in front of a machine that I had no idea how it works, more than likely, you give me enough time, I can figure out what it does, how it works, and given enough time, figure out what's wrong with it. I'm just that. I'm not bragging, and it's just not exactly a skill that, you know, has led to great wealth or anything. But it's something I'm adept to now. Like carpentry, I'm horrible at car. I can't cut a straight line. You say, make these cabinets. Like, you ain't gonna like what this is gonna look like. Because what I'm done, it's just gonna be an off square, like something out of, I don't know, Alice in Wonderland tilted shit if I build it, because I cannot do carpentry with the thing. But I'm typically mechanically inclined. And I was thinking about how this affects people. I mean, imagine, like, you look at this machine and everybody, you've got a whole crew around you. And they're all talking about this machine doesn't work. It's not working. It quit working. What are we going to do? And this is what it's like when you talk about people that are looking at the nation around them, the world around them. It's not functioning any longer. It's broken. People realize that the country's broken. And they're all running around pointing at different things. Person over here is saying the machine won't raise and lower. It's broken. This other person is over here screaming on the other side, the belts won't turn. It's broken. Person over here says, this thing that's supposed to thrash, it's not thrashing. This machine's broken. And you're looking at the machine, and you tinker around, you figure out, okay, the engine's right here, and the shaft hose here. You look around, you're like, oh, lo and behold, the main drive gear is broke. This is why it's not working. Main drive gear is broke. We're going to have to disassemble this thing. We're going to have to pull this main drive gear off, put another drive gear in, get this thing to work. Everything else looks, you know, like it's war, but it would probably work. And so in discovering this, you tell everyone around you, you say, hey, listen to me. And they look at you and you say, problem here is right here, the main drive gear. Main drive gear's broke. We got to replace drive gear. And they all begin mocking you. Why to drive gear? Hey, you're not listening. I'm saying these belts way over here aren't turning. This is what's wrong with the machine. You're over here talking. The drive gear is way over there. It has nothing to do with this. I'm telling you, the problem is the machine's not raising and lowering. The thrasher over here is not thrashing. There's nothing. You're pointing at something way back there that's wrong with it. You're stupid. You have no clue. You're not listening. And they turn around and go right back to banging their heads against the wall because the machine doesn't work. They don't understand that the main drive gear isn't turning the gearbox. If the main drive gear isn't moving the gearbox, which runs everything else, none of those things are going to work. But they turn away from you and they go right back to belly aching and complaining and getting nothing done. Now, you might get tempted to pick up a big board and start bashing it against the machine, but they're still not going. This is one of the things. It can get to feeling that way. So we try to keep our sense of humor here. We try to keep our sense of humor, our sanity. I actually had to sit here for a minute because I got on such a tangent. I forgot what the hell I was even... I forgot what I was even talking about. So marketing. So yes, could you imagine? Would they have the nerve to break out "Freedom Isn't Free Anymore" if they ginned up a new war? And I was thinking of the absurdity of it. If they broke out "Freedom Isn't Free," we got to go to war against fill in the blank, whoever Israel's enemy of the week is. freedom is because freedom isn't free. And how funny it would be, how ludicrous it would be in the face of, you know, freedom. We have to go to this war because freedom isn't free. Freedom. Why, they've closed your churches. They're making you draw circles in the park. Then you're allowed to only stand in that circle. You're not allowed to have parties in your house. You're not allowed to have parties in your house. You're not allowed to stand within so many feet of anybody else. Like I say, you can't go to church. You can go to a corporate Walmart or whatever kind of corporate store. That's okay. They're going to micromanage every aspect of your life, but we got to go fight this war because the freedom isn't free. Would they have the nerve? I think they would. And I think the people would be too stupid to even laugh at the irony by and large. Oh, but they're opening back up. They're opening back up. You see, what I think a lot of people don't realize is the opening back up is is just as much a part of the control as the shutting it down. It is. It is just as much. In fact, it's probably a more essential part of enforcing the control over you as the shutting it down. I mean, they've shut down the economy. The unemployment's through the roof. Businesses are closing. You know, because flatten the curve, or, well, no, we've got to keep people safe. Just waiting for that vaccine. But now, you know, people are getting tired of it, and you're at that tipping point where people are starting to just ignore it and go back about their lives. So they've pushed that as far as they can. So now they step in and say, well, we're going to allow you to open up. You can go to a restaurant now, but only 25% capacity, and you got to stay this many feet apart and wear a mask and this and that and that. And people will say, oh, okay. Well, I was just starting to just ignore this stupid bullshit, but now they're being a little more reasonable. I can stay 10 feet apart from people and sit in a corner. They're opening the bars. They're starting to open the bars. They say they're going to open the bars here in Texas, but you have to maintain social distancing. And no dancing, and no actually sitting at the bar. And I was thinking the country songs that talk about, you know, alone at a corner table in the back of the bar. It's going to be literally everybody in the bar. Everybody in the bar is going to be the guy alone at a corner table in the back of the bar. No dancing. You got to have your social distancing. Does this cowboy, does this mask go with my cowboy hat? I don't know. But the giving it back, because people will sit here and say, okay, well, now I can go to a restaurant. Now I can go to the bar on Saturday night. as long as I do these things. You see, they maintain, it enforces the control. Before you reach that point, you're like, I just ain't doing this shit anymore. If they want some Barney wants to come up and write me a ticket for it, then so be it. About this is just stupid. They say, okay, not so fast. We'll open the beaches. You can go to the beach and surf, but if you're on the beach, you can't sunbathe. And you have to keep walking, and you have to wear a mask. You see, in the opening up, they reinforce the control. You see, this is, they're not giving in. People misread that, and they say, oh, well, they're giving in. See, they realize they're pushing too far. They're giving in. They're starting to reopen the economy. But this is an extension of the control. We're going to let you have a little back. If you were like confined and your jailer took all of your food away from you and you're like sitting there for 3 days and you're starving. And then the jailer comes back and says, well, here's a couple of bread crusts. You can eat that. I mean, would you sit there and be like, what a benevolent person? Hey, look, he gave me some bread crust so I don't starve to death. Thank you. Thank you so much. See? You see? He doesn't have control over me. He gave me some. He was going to starve me to death, but he saw that I was undaunted in the face of his control. So he gave in. Gave me some bread crusts. Ha! Yeah, it just reinforced his control. As a reinforcement of the control over you. And by the way, I think it's time that I can say this prediction has come true. You know, I've said for some time, you know, because people who are like obsessed, it's like, again, going back to that illustration, you got people that realize the machine doesn't work, but they're all pointing at one different aspect of the machine that doesn't work, you know, and that's what they're focused on. They don't have the ability to step back because they work on the side of the machine that goes up and down. So that's all they care about. They don't notice that the thrashing part or the belts over here aren't turning away. All they know is that part that they're focused on. And that's how people are, you know, and I've always talked about, I've long talked about people that their whole focus is the Second Amendment, you know, my guns. And I've said for some time that they're not going to come for anybody's gun. Why would they do that? I mean, they don't need to do that. People here in America, because if you're part of our European audience, it is a foreign thing to you, but there's a significant segment of the people here, they it's like this obsession thing with the guns. And once again, I have a problem with guns. I mean, obviously, I mean, you know, it's, you know, I had my own rifle when I was probably like 7. You know, I mean, it's not like I'm anti-gun. But I mean, you have these people that it becomes like a fetish for them almost. It just becomes like almost an idol. Second Amendment, my guns. And it's a distraction. But I've said that they're not going to come for anybody's guns because law-abiding citizens are going to law-abide. I mean, they don't have any reason to do that. Why? If I was running their system, I dang sure would. That'd be the last thing I would do is like stir up something by officially making a pronouncement that you're coming after people's guns. They don't need to. Everybody's going along with that. People that go along with that, you talk to these people. When you talk to these people that think that the Second Amendment and their guns are like this magical thing that keeps their liberties and their freedoms safe. Yeah, and they're always like on the cusp of 1776. They're just always just right there. I tell you, they push. You talk to these people, and they're like, if they push a little harder, I tell you, we had a lot of guns in this country. You look around the world. You look around this country. Your children have to play in this little square by themselves. They can't get close to other kids. If you go to the park, here's your circle you're allowed to be in. You're not allowed to have a party in your house. Thank goodness we're not like the Chinks that don't allow people to have those church services in their house. Wait, it's the same thing, isn't it? Yeah, it is so ludicrous. American people are right. We got our freedoms and our liberties. We're nothing like the horrible communist Chinese. They have a social credit system where if you don't have a high enough number, you know, you might not be able to get a house or an apartment. Nothing like a credit score here in the U.S. It's No, but you're not allowed to have a party. You're not allowed to have people over to your house. You're not allowed to go in a restaurant if there's more than X amount of people in there. You're not allowed to do any of these things. But they're on the cusp. If they push, I don't understand. They're not going to do anything. And that's just an observation. I mean, it just is. You know, and in their defense, what are they going to do? You know, I mean, really, what can they do? But it's funny when you hear them talk and they act as though they just better look out. This is America. These redcoats are coming. it's just silly. It is just yet another distraction. You have to remember, if you're part of a European audience, and I can't speak, you know, to how things are in each individual European country, because I don't know, I don't live there. But when it comes, I've said this many times before, I'll say it again, all you have to understand about American politics is, by and large, the people of America, it is sports ball. You have two teams, and you know, if they had jerseys, and they should come out with jerseys, but they don't, they have hats. You're either a MAGA hat person or you're a Team D person. And Americans' politics is a sports ball mentality. And you root for Team D. That's your team. You're the fan. You paint your face up in blue. You wear a fake donkey head and yell in the stands for Team D. Or you're in Team R. You paint your face red and yeah, and you put a fake elephant head on and yell in the stands for your team. And that's how it is. And as part of the facade of competition, Team D will come along and declare, we need more gun control. We need more gun control. We're going to take the gun. And their fans go wild. Over here on the other side, the Team R fans are like, oh my gosh, look, they're trying to make a play. They're trying to make a play on our team. What's our defense going to do? Because Team R doesn't have an offense, by the way. Team R does not have an offense. See, it's a sports ball game, but Team D is always on the offense and Team R is always on the defense. So, defense, the big D and a picket fence. Defense. Come on, elephants. You may never score a goal, but you can hold them back. Hold them back a little longer. Sack them. Sack their quarterback. So the fans on Team D are like, they're making a play. What's Team R going to do? And Team R comes up and says, hold up. You're not stepping on the Second Amendment unless you want something reasonable, like universal background checks and a waiting period and a limit on the size of magazine that you can have and what type of stock you can have. And silencers have been out for years, and you really need a government permit unless if you actually want to use a weapon. And you can't, you have to have special training. But other than that, you Team D rascals, this is the line. And Team D says, well, we'll go ahead and take your universal background checks, no silencers, limit the size of your magazine, what type of stock you can have, and when, where, how you can carry it, and what sort of training you have to go through, and make sure that you have a special notice that says that you're allowed and you've had the training and you can have this weapon that the Second Amendment supposedly guarantees. And both sides declare victory. It's all part of the facade, and the fans on both sides, they go wild. The Team D fans say, see, we made progress, we moved the ball, we would have liked to have had one of the Hail Mary and made it to the end zone, but that's okay, we handed it off up the middle, we gained 10 yards and we got a first down. And Team R, which is perpetually on defense, says, we stopped him. They were running for the end zone. If we hadn't stopped him when he come up the middle, he would have gone all the way to the end zone and taken your Second Amendment rights away. But we stopped them. I mean, sure, they got a first down and they gained 10 yards, but we stopped them. That's what's important. Now vote for us. Now send us some more money, because we're all that stands between Team D and the end zone. And you can use any issue, and this illustration works. So if you're in Europe and you have a hard time understanding American politics, if you will use this imagination of an American sports ball game, you will understand these things. You can just change out what the ball is. You change out what the issue is. You know, is it gay marriage? Team R was going to stop that because they're for traditional marriage. But, their cornerback covered the wrong guy, and the safety, he had to go to the sidelines, and they were all just, they just couldn't get it done. And Team D, they made the Hail Mary pass and made it to the end zone. Well, once the points are scored, Team R cannot be bad sportsmen, and they have to accept that the points have been scored by Team D, and now they themselves will embrace it as the law of the land, because we have to be respectful of these things, and now gay marriage is a thing. But don't worry, we have plenty of there's more plays, there's more time left on the clock. Only as you look at the nation falling apart, going under, it doesn't look like there's much time left on the clock, does it? And you're the one guy who's sane, and you're looking at this shit, and you're like, once you realize it, you're looking at this, and you're like, this is a farce. This is the dumbest game I've ever seen in my life. This is, you're looking at it, you're like, and so you start trying to tell people around you, but you're surrounded by the screaming fans. You go over to the other side, or maybe the red face painters are less stupid than the blue face painters, but they're just as dumb. You see, you're surrounded by the screaming fans, and all that matters is the perception that their team is doing well. Our team is doing well. Don't be critical of the team. We're a part of this. You know, sports fans, American fans are like this. You have a big football game on Sunday, and you'll go to work on Monday, and everybody's gathered around, you know, and it'd be like, that's the talk turns to the big game yesterday, and we lost. And these people was talking, that's how they will phrase it. Well, we couldn't get it done. You know, our defense, we just couldn't get it done. Because in their minds, they're a part of the game. Literally, Americans have these conversations during football season, especially because that's the American game. You have the basketball, you have the baseball, but the American sports ball game is football. And they will sit there on Monday, inevitably, and talk about how we couldn't get it done. Our offense couldn't, we couldn't move the ball on their defense. Because in their minds, as fans, they're actually a part of it. They're doing it. With their cheering, they are helping. They just like the invisible hand of their voices are reaching the players, and the players are moving the ball. And it's the same in American politics. You can't be critical of Trump. He's on our team. They say things, you know, because I bant on about these commies. And, you know, I wind up, you know, and you have Team R people like, yeah, that's right. Sorry, blue team commies. But then you criticize Trump for something, and they're like, whoa, 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 dude, what are you doing? He's on our team. You can't criticize our team. We have to cheer our team no matter what they do. And on it goes. Do you know, you're sitting there trying to explain, look, this is a farce. They're not even trying. Look, Team R said they were going to block that pass, and their guy stopped in the middle of chasing their other guy and started tying his shoelaces. Nobody does that. It's a farce. It's a lie. This is stupid. This isn't even a competition. But the fans on either side aren't going to hear you. The fans just want to cheer for their team. As we wrap this up to get ready for a Christian-specific segment, which, as usual, I'm looking at the clock, way overdue for. You think of that old adage that people get the governments they deserve, and I think it's not hard to look around and feel that it's an old adage because it's pretty much true. You can look at the farce of the sports ball game that is American politics. You can look at this farce for what it is, but you also can't help but to not really. I mean, how do you feel sorry for the fans? You know, because they just want to cheer for their team. That's all they care. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about the fact that this is an obvious farce. They just want to believe that their cheering voices are going to score a win somehow against the other team. Never mind if the stadium itself is on fire and burning down around them. It doesn't even matter. They got to cheer their team on no matter what. It's hard to feel sorry for the fans. You know, they're getting what they want. They're getting kind of what they deserve. Of course, the bad part is you're stuck in the stadium with them. That's the downside. You know, that's the downside of it. But hey, on the bright side, the game itself may be a farce, but you can crack one open and at least laugh at the fans. Let's wrap it up on that note and get into our Christian specific segment, because as always, we're going to run long. And imagine that. Just torture the network's schedule with my unpredictability. We're going to get in here, fill those pews. If you're like me, you're going to pause at this point, go fix a fresh cup of coffee. But yeah, get in here, fill those pews. That's right. It's time for our Christian-specific message here in the Church of the Lampshade. We are always seeking truth. And one of those main things we do is uncuck Christianity, the modern cuck church. It's a total mess, but that's okay. That's what you have me here. That's why you have this congregation here. Some churches or IRL churches are starting to open back up. We've been online for some time now. So yeah, get on in here for those pews. Let's get to it this week here in our Christian specific message. And as we settle in here, folks, I mean, hopefully you're like me. I've got the fresh cup of coffee now. I'm cozy. I'm ready. It's cozy up here on the pulpit. It's cozy up here at the pulpit in the Church of the Lampshade. And what we do here, This is the centerpiece of the show. I mean, and it's if you're new to this, you've probably listened to the show so far. This is your first time. I always try to imagine somebody tuning into the show for the first time. They're like, what in the world is this show even about? And you've listened to this far and you're like, man, these are some great bands. There's some funny stuff. We're having a good time. But the centerpiece of the show is yet to come, because this is the center. That's why it's called the Church of the Lampshade. If you needed that explained to you, you will understand by the time it's done. One of the things, I was having a discussion with somebody the other day, and about, you know, they asked me, they said, where's the church been in all this? There's somebody that realizes, you know, the country's burning down all around us culturally. The wickedness is out of control. The ludicrousness, the depravity, this utter degeneracy. They realize this, and they're like, where has the Christian church been? I'm like, it's been subverted. I find it amazing that people who aren't even Christian believers who mock religion, and yet just on a practical level, they don't grasp, you know, the church plays an important role. The believers play an important role as a defense, as a bulwark against these things, as an opposition that actually pushes back. Just if you're not a believer, you would have to look and say, well, the church historically has not been this way, and now it is. There's a reason. There's a reason it had to be subverted. And it is subverted. The modern cuck church. I've gone on and on about it. But the modern cuck church is this thing that doesn't seek truth. It is just simply, they're basically motivational speakers. They tell everybody how great they are. They tell everybody, they talk about a lot of things, but they don't talk about justice, judgment, the things of God that don't sound so pleasant besides just God is love, God loves everybody. But you can't have, God is a God, what do I want to say? God is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. You have to have justice. You have to have what is right. Things have to be in balance. For these are the things of God.
Now, a person might say, well, you talk about these things. Yeah, sure, you point out these things, but what are you doing about it? And you, as a believer, you can sit here and say, what are we doing about any of this? I mean, we sit around here, we have our congregation, but what are we doing? Well, somebody's got to do something. But you hold more power than you think you do. And we're going to get into that here in a minute. Because the modern church has convinced believers or would-be believers, they prevent them from reaching God because the people are trying to get on the path and trying to get to the truth and trying to get to God. They get them on an off-ramp about Jesus is tolerant. Jesus is not about justice. He's about loving everybody no matter what, which is basically an extension. You got to be a good thinker, then you'll be like Jesus. Those who listen to these things, they think that their role in the world around them is a passive role. As a Christian believer, they've convinced people who on some level or another are trying to seek Christ and trying to understand God. They have convinced them that God wants them to take some form of passive role in the world around them. The evangelicals have an attitude of, we'll wait around for Jesus to show up and fix everything. I always think of it in the term of the parable about the wicked servant that just took what he was, the allotment he was given, and just buried it. And when the master showed up, he dug it up out of the ground and said, here's your money back. Didn't invest it, didn't try to improve on it, didn't do anything. He just sat around and he was all shocked when the master was pissed at him. That is the modern evangelical that has an attitude of, we sit around. We'll sit around and wait for Jesus to show up. Because once he shows up, he's going to set this stuff right. And then we get the reward. How you get the reward without putting in the work, I don't know. I don't know how this works in their mind. I wonder if these people show up to their job and just sit around and wait on payday. And then they're shocked when their boss comes around. It's like, yeah, no, you're out of here. Well, why? It's payday. But you haven't done any work. You see, you refuse to do any work. So why should we pay you? And yet they have this attitude with God. I wait around. Jesus will show up. He's going to fix it all. Boy, these people are going to be sorry when Jesus shows up. And yeah, they will, but you will be too, because he's not going to be happy with you because you're not doing anything. You haven't done anything. You just sat around expected to get paid for work that you never did. But what can I do in the face of this? It's so bad. I can't do anything anyway. Well, no, you can't change the world. You're right. You can't fix everything that's screwed up in this society around you. But you got to do something. You know, if your basement's flooding, yeah, you're not going to stop the flooding with a bucket. But, you know, hey, you got to do something. So you start bailing out with the bucket. And hopefully you'll have some brothers, some neighbors come over with their buckets. And if enough of you do it, you know, at least by the time, you know, the guy with the pump shows up, you know, to stop the flooding, he'll show up and be like, oh, good. I'm so glad y'all been here bailing this out. You worked hard. Good deal. Now we can pump the basement out. Good job. But no, these people sit here and say, "Throw messing with a bucket. It's going in faster than I can bail it out. I'll just wait for the pump guy to get here and fix it." But he's not going to get there before the thing overflows. And he'd be like, why didn't you try to stop it before I could, you know, keep it down? Now it's too full. But you knew you were coming anyway. If I was the pump guy, I'm getting back in my truck. I'm leaving. Idiot. But no... And the rest of these church cucks, this passive role, our job is to simply be tolerant. Our job is to be tolerant and tell everybody the message that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves everybody. If everybody wants to treat us like a doormat, that's our job. Our job is to be a doormat the more passive we are, the more we're closer to Jesus. Jesus didn't act like a doormat. The apostles didn't act like a doormat. Jesus was, I wish I had anything close to Jesus's level of confrontation. I mean, he was confronting people all the time. Yeah, I don't know how these people have this vision that being Christ-like is being a doormat, is being passive. When the entire account of Jesus walking the earth was him going time and time again everywhere he went and pissing everybody off. Literally, he would go, and people of authority, people that had the people that could rile up the crowds and have them try to have them kill him. He'd sit there and mock them to their face, call them liars, call them children of the devil. It was confrontational everywhere he went. I wish I had that level. I wish I had something close to that level of ability to be confrontational. Because he did. He went around confronting people everywhere. And not just like the enemies. You know, not just like those who were opposed, like the Pharisees and stuff. This is what gets me. He would get up. He would have this huge crowd whipped up. Man, yesterday they saw miracles and they saw the sick healed and the lame were walking and the blind were seeing. And he's got this huge crowd. And he'd turn around and confront the crowd and piss them all off and they'd leave. Who would do that? Who would do that? You'd be like, man, we got a crowd now. Look at this. We got a following. Pass the money. Pass the money plate around. Things are good. But he would confront the very people that were all excited to see him. Man, he's come. Jesus come to town. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. The deaf can hear. Hey, let me tell you something you don't want to hear. I'm out. Passive Jesus. Somebody used the term one time, hippie Jesus. Yeah, they did. I love that. Yeah, because that is the picture they have painted. That like Jesus is some sort of, I don't know, free love hippie or something. He created this myth, this lie of passive Jesus. Passive Jesus. And if you were going to be more like Jesus, you've got to be a doormat. That'll make you more Christ-like. We always try to get into some scripture. And we're going to do that this week. We're looking in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10, as usual, till about time I'm tired of talking. I think we're going to do 10 through 17. So let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love this. It is right from the start. This doesn't sound wishy-washy. This doesn't sound like, hey, be sure and lay down. Be sure and be a doormat. Be sure and just be very, very tolerant of whatever degeneracy the world demands of you. No. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, this is acknowledgement that when you get to the core of this fight, when you get to the core of all of these things you see happening in the world around you, the core of what is the downward spiral of your nation, the downward spiral of degeneracy of the people. When you get down to the goal, you get past the corporations, you get past the banksters, you get even past the Jews. When you get down to the core of it, stand against the wiles of the devil. This gets to the heart. This, your battle. This, you're seeing a spiritual battle playing out on a board in front of you. On a chessboard, if you were. This is a spiritual battle. And guess what? You are engaged. You are engaged in this battle. Let's continue at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, look, these guys were dealing with people that were persecuting them to the point of having them executed. So they're not saying that we're not dealing with, like, literal people. They're not saying that, man, you know, we're not dealing with issues of physicality, physical issues. Things, this, they're not saying those aren't an issue. That would just be silly, contradictory to the truth. But they're seeing past that. They're seeing the big picture. Yes, they're dealing with these people, but this is a spiritual battle. And the more you speak truth, the more you seek truth, the more you promote truth, the more you will understand. You will understand that you are pissing off who? Powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Continuing verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You have to persevere. You have to stand in the evil day, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand still. Imagine being on a battlefield and you look and the battle has been long and it's hard and there's people slain all around you and the smoke clears and your enemies look across. You're still. You beat it. You're battered. Still, you stand. You read of historic battles. Which is, like, for here, part of Texas lore is the Battle of the Alamo. You had this handful of, at the time, you called them Texicans. You had this handful of men in the mission. They hole up in the mission, surrounded, just huge, outnumbered by Santa Anna's army. And they held out. They held out, hoping reinforcements would come, which came late. But they held out. They were bombarded. They were threatened. They were shot. And still, they stood. When the dawn broke, they're still there. They're still standing. We've lobbed cannonballs at them. We've tried to set a fire. We've stormed it. And they fought back. Still, they've stood. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. She's getting down to what is the full armor of God. And what's interesting to me about this is you don't put on armor to go to a tea party, folks. You don't put on armor to go have a social gathering. You don't put on armor to sit around and discuss about how can we be a doormat today? How can we be tolerant today? How can we lay around and let the world stomp all over us today? How can we be passive? You don't put on armor for that. A blacksmith has no need to wear armor around. A merchant has no need to wear armor around. You wear armor for battle. That is, armor is what a warrior wears. And I like this because now we're getting down to what your armor consists of. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I think it's interesting. The first thing is truth. Girt yourself about with truth. It is your support. Put on your support. The truth. You got to have that. You put on your truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You try to be as righteous as you can be, because the more righteous you can be, the thicker your breastplate. You want to get as righteous as you can be, because this is a part of your armor. This will protect you. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you have to understand, the armor all works together. These are not individual pieces. If you just put on one piece of armor, you would look silly, because you'd be vulnerable everywhere else. That's why it comes in a set. It comes in a set. You got to have all of these things. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, that goes along with girding your loins with the truth. To be prepared with the truth, the gospel, these things. You see, it all works together. When the enemy comes about you, the more righteousness you have, the better defense you've got. Because that's your weakness. Any points that you have failed, any points of unrighteousness in your life, they're going to try to target that. They're going to try to use that against you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Gotta have your shield, folks. You got to have your shield. Your faith. Gotta have faith. You lose your shield. Then they're going to pin you with their arrows. They call them darts here, but the arrow, other translations say arrows. Firing arrows. They're firing lit fire carrying arrows at you. Better have your shield of faith so that you can block them off. And take the helmet of salvation. His armor all goes together, not individual pieces. It's a suit of armor. The helmet of salvation. And this works with your shield of faith. This whole thing is temporary. You have faith. It's the helmet of your salvation. That even if you were slain on the battlefield, you were still in the end, you will live because of your salvation. You will be protected. The helmet represents protecting your brain. If somebody strikes you in the arm with a sword on the battlefield, it's a serious thing, but you have a good chance of living. However, if you take a direct blow to the top of your head, you are going to die. The helmet of your salvation says you are not going to die. Even if things deteriorate to the point that they kill your body, because of the helmet of your salvation, you will live. After they kill your body, they can't do anything to you. Then you get to watch them go to hell. You have the salvation, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And finally, you've got an offensive weapon. It's not all about defense, because you're talking about the armor, but you see, the sword is a part of your suit of armor. It's not just defense. Yes, you have these defensive things because the enemy's for sure, and you're going to be outnumbered, folks. Scripture tells us over and over again, there's few find the way, few get through the narrow gate. Many are going to say, hey, I thought I was getting in, but you're not. You're going to be outnumbered. You are going to be in the Alamo. You are in the Alamo now. Whether you realize it or not, Santa Ana's done surrounded your ass, and they're firing cannonballs at you. They're firing arrows at the castle. You're trying to hold out with a handful of guys. But it's not all about defense. You have to have something to fight back with. You have your helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, these things all work together. The Word of God is your sword. And what is the Word of God going to consider? What did you gird your loins with? The truth. Well, the Word of God is truth. It can't be in contradiction. The suit of armor has to all work together, or it doesn't work. It has to. Every piece has to do its job. You're not left with no offensive weapons at all. Of the Word of God, and it's very offensive. You just speak the Word of God, speak the truth. Speak the Word of God of truth to people and see how offended they get. You you definitely have offensive weapons, because if you seek the truth and you speak the Word of God and you wield that Word of God truth sword around enough, you will be offending people left. You'll be offending people left and right. If you're not offending people, you're not on offense. You're just playing defense. You're just being passive. Got to speak the truth. You got to gird that truth around your loins. You got to have that helmet of salvation. You got to have the breastplate of righteousness so you avoid hypocrisy. You got to try to live the truth. You got to try to live what you believe. You got to be offending people. You got to be on offense. You got a sword. You can give you no weapons. I think this is interesting when you think about when they were coming, everybody knew they were coming for Jesus. Everybody, they were coming from Jesus. They had the one guy pipe up and says, we got one sword. And Jesus said, that is enough. the sword of the Word of God. You wield that sword. You think it wasn't offensive? Jesus wielded the Word of God at those in power. I think they were pretty offended. He wasn't constantly playing defense. He was always on offense. And likewise, it is for you. As we wrap up, your role as a believer is not a passive bystander in the stands. Your role as a believer is not to sit around and wait for Jesus to show up and handle it for you. Imagine, when the commander gets here, the battle will be won. And thinking the commander's going to be happy when he shows up, and you're in the enemy camp. He gave you a suit of armor, and you took it off, threw it on the ground, and you're over there reveling around in the enemy camp. You're like, oh, commander, you're here, good. Kill these sumbitches. He won't be able to tell you apart from the enemy. You shed the armor he gave you. How's he going to recognize you as his own troops? You're over there wallowing around, doing all of the things that the enemy armies do. You're laying around with them. Likewise, those soldiers will be slain with the enemy soldiers. Or the commander shows up and he finds the passive army. Where are your swords? Well, we put the swords away because they're dangerous. People were walking around with them, and the other army over there that were supposedly in opposition to, they were offended by it. And we had a discussion, we had a focus group, and we don't want to be offending people. We don't want to be offending people. We want to be, you know, loving and stuff. We have to. They fired a fiery dart over here and killed that guy back there. We don't want to be that guy. So we figured the best way was just not to offend them. So we put the swords away to show the, you know. And then who needs this armor? I mean, you know, if you're not going around offending people, then you don't need all of this armor. There doesn't need to be any conflict. Why does there need to even be a conflict? We just surrendered. We surrendered so there wouldn't be a conflict. Aren't you happy with us, Commander? Now that you've shown up, now that you've arrived with your legion, with your army around you? Aren't you glad that here we were on the front lines and we just basically surrendered without a fight? Good news is, no casualties. It's fixing to be. Realize it, but they're fixing to be a whole hell of a lot of casualties because the commander's pissed. So as we wrap up, and we do got to wrap up, the thing is, this is a day by day. If you think about people that lived through great battles, great sieges, think about those guys at the Alamo. I would imagine, and I can only imagine, that people that were in great sieges like that, the people that were fighting insurmountable, what appeared to be insurmountable odds, I would think that the way they dealt with, the way they coped with that, was not to think about it. Not to think about, not sit there and dwell about, look out there at all that they faced and think, next week, I'm probably going to be dead. Hell, I might be dead tomorrow. We're outnumbered 100-1 or more. No sign of any relief. No sign of any reinforcements coming. Next week, I'm probably going to be dead. I won't see another Christmas or birthday. I won't see any of those things. I think the way they coped with it was to not think that way. I think the way they coped with it was, what can I do right now? I'm alive right now. I'm alive today. What can I do today? Likewise, it is for you. This is a day by day thing. You do what you can each day. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. You get through today. It is not necessary to go around being confrontational and offensive with everybody. But understand that your role as a Christian believer is not a role of being passive. It is not a passive role. It is not a lazy role of waiting for Jesus to show up and do it for you. You have a role to play. No, it's not the role to do it all. But you are given a job. You are given a role. simply carry out that role as best you can each day, and tomorrow will take care of itself. We've got to wrap up on that note. That note, folks, and hopefully you'll continue to think about these things. I point out to people that, you know, my goal is not to get people to agree with everything I say. My goal is to get people to thinking about things, you know, to think about things. And I hope that after the show, you continue to think about these things, to ponder them. There's so much more to think about besides what we can fit into this show. I can't even fit it into an hour, and that's still, we've barely scratched the surface on all of these topics. It's why you have to continue thinking on them. If it's in the Christian specific stuff or even not, pray on those things and try to listen. Try to listen for a response. Try to listen for a movement in regard to understanding, to wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. You say, well, I didn't hear a voice from heaven. Well, listen. Think about these things. Pray about these things. Set your heart on these things. And if you start gaining an understanding of them, guess what? You weren't able to figure it out before, and now you've suddenly, you're starting to come into a wisdom and an understanding on these matters. Guess what? That's God talking to you. He's granting you a certain amount of wisdom on something of which you are seeking. You can do that. You should do that. But your role is not a passive role. Put on the full armor of God. Take each day as it comes, and we'll see you right here next week for the Church of the Lampshade.